But I also work over at Florida College, and we recently got a directive handed down from on high that we should all go see the doctor. And so being the obedient employee that I am in all things, I went to the doctor, and he said, "Well, I'm a little concerned about your weight. What is your typical diet like?" And I said, "Well, it's not really that different from other people. For breakfast, I have a slice of pecan pie. And for lunch, I have pecan pie." And then for supper, to mix it up a little bit, have some brownies and cookies. And for dessert, two pieces of pecan pie with some ice cream. And he said, "Well, you know, that's your problem. You're not eating enough vegetables." And so I took his advice to heart. And so now on every piece of pecan pie I eat, I put two, not just one, but two green beans. So I'm getting my vegetables. Well, that's a pretty absurd and ridiculous thing to say, but preachers are known to do and say ridiculous things. And I think back to some of my early years of preaching, some of the ridiculous things I used to say. And so when I say this is a ridiculous thing you will hear preachers sometimes say, I'm really talking about myself. But one of the ridiculous things is that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 teaches us that we ought to go to church. And I've never heard anything more ridiculous in my life. That's not what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 teaches. I hope I haven't shocked anyone too much. I do want us to consider this text in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 as kind of the background to the lesson we're going to be looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just go ahead and read the text, picking up in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And thirdly, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Church attendance is one of those topics that preachers have a great deal of interest in. We want to make sure there's people to hear us preach, you know. And we'll often maybe preach a lesson to try to guilt people or coerce people into coming to church. Well, I'm not here to do that this morning. That makes no more sense than getting you to put green beans on your pecan pie. There's something deeper and more profound that's going on here that we need to appreciate. If it were merely a matter of getting people to attend church, I have a very simple solution. You have a number of deacons in this congregation. Equip each one with an AK-47, and I assure you that your church attendance could approach 100%. But you can't hold a gun to somebody's head, literally, to make them come to church. And neither does it do any good to hold a gun to someone's head metaphorically to come to church. The truth, as in all things, is usually found somewhere in the middle. I'm not here to make you think too much of the local church. I'm not here to make you think too little of a local church. But what does the Bible really say about this topic? Well, I would be remiss before we continue not to extend my thanks and appreciation for being able to be with you on this occasion. As has been noted, I'm a visitor, so if you're one of the other visitors, I'm in the same boat as you are. But since Rich is next to the Lord and my wife, my best friend, the person I can trust the most, he tells me what a wonderful group of people you are. And if you're visiting here this morning, you need to know that. And he tells me what a great godly group of elders you have who are doing their best to lead this group spiritually. And again, if you're visiting, you need to know that. And I would encourage you to look at the worship that these people engage in, their devotion to the Word of God, and their relationship with one another, and see if Christ cannot be seen in these things. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. The title that I had to give the lesson was Daily Devotion. And so first of all, let's think about the word devotion. It is unfortunately one of those words that we sometimes use, well, we're going to go to a Devo, or we're going to have a devotion, and people have in their mind the image of maybe a short little exercise of some religious doings, sing some songs, say some prayers, maybe study some portion of Scripture. But that really cheats us when we think of what devotion means. And there's no one word that's used in the Bible to describe devotion. There's a variety of ways. My favorite is the idea of being glued to something. We are so attached to something, we stick with it. We are inseparable from it. And of course, if we were to talk about devotion, and I asked you, what is it we're supposed to be devoted to? It makes me think of that six-year-old Bible class where the teacher asked, well, who is the Son of God? And the little boy raised, Jesus. And who died on the cross? And he raised, Jesus. And who was it that betrayed him? Jesus. No, it wasn't Jesus. Why did you say it was Jesus? Hey, I don't know the answer to any of these questions. But I'm just going with the percentages. You know, if I were to give all of you a survey before you came this morning and said, what's the one thing we're supposed to be devoted to that the Bible says we're supposed to be devoted to, I'm sure every single one of you would have said, God. In one form or another, surely that's what we're supposed to be devoted to. Well, of course that's right. You think of passages like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that was the alternative on this particular occasion. But the principle applies to any alternative that we try to worship instead of God, or that which we devote ourselves to other than God. And so everybody believes we're supposed to be devoted to God. And if that's all I were to say this morning, I think our time would be pretty much wasted. But the Bible does more than indicate that we're to be devoted to God. There are three things the Bible says more specifically that we are to be devoted to that are really just subcategories of being devoted to God. And that may be surprising to some people because you might assume that the Bible is just chock full of language of devotion. You've got to be devoted to this and this and this and this and this. You know, there's a whole laundry list of things we've got to be devoted to. That's not true. The Bible simplifies it for us, and there are just three things the Bible focuses our attention on that we should be devoted to. What are they? First of all, we are devoted to the worship of God. Well, that just makes sense if you think about it. If we are devoted to God, that's going to manifest itself in praise of God, in the worship of God, and that's exactly what we find the early church doing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, on this first occasion where the gospel sermon is preached and people respond to it, this is the aftermath of that as thousands of people have responded to the gospel. And in verse 42 it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here are the two pairs of things. And that latter pair, the breaking of bread, that probably refers to the Lord's Supper, and prayer, and those things you might combine together and think of as worship to God, or we describe them as worship to God. And in particular, it is prayer that gets singled out as something that we are to devote ourselves to. Notice over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, Paul is appealing to the Colossians to pray on his behalf, but he prefaces that by saying in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, devote yourself to prayer. Be so attached to prayer that it is inseparable. And that makes sense. I mean, you think about a person who claims to be devoted to his wife, but he never talks to her. It just doesn't make sense. we would not consider that any real kind of relationship. And yet there are many who think of themselves as Christians who would say, yeah, I'm devoted to God. That's the most important thing in my life. But if you were to ask them and they were to be honest, what is their life of prayer like? Are they devoted to prayer? Well, the fact of the matter is, you are as devoted to prayer as you are devoted to God. The two are one and the same. Now, I think we understand that. Now, we may not do it as we should, but at least we feel guilty enough if we still have any conscience left. I know I should pray more. I know I should be more devoted to the Lord. If in some way we can be encouraged to be convicted a little bit more about that, then that's good. The second thing the Bible says we're to be devoted to is the Word of God. And we've already noted that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 as well, where the early church was devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the resulting fellowship and unity that resulted among God's people when they were all listening to the same message of God and obeying it. That was the example of the early church. But that's not only the example of the early church. That's also what we are called to in Philippians chapter 2. You may recall in verse 15 that Paul says that we need to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You think about a generation that is so perverse and dark, like the night sky, but in it, the stars shine the more brightly, and so it is that we, reflecting the light of the glory of Christ, will shine all the more brightly in the darkness of our society if we are blameless, above reproach. But part of that, you'll notice in verse 16, is holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now, once again, I think we tend to put this in the same category as prayer. We understand that it makes as much sense for a person to claim that they're devoted to God and they love God with all their being, but they just completely ignore their Bible. You know, that just doesn't make sense to us. Here again is the husband who's just so devoted to his wife. Not only does he not talk to her, he will not listen to her. Again, that's no kind of relationship at all. And we certainly would not use the word devotion to describe it. And so we understand, yes, we need to be devoted to God. And to be devoted to God means that you're devoted to the things of God, what God has said. And we respond to that in praise and adoration and thanksgiving. You know, when you consider what Paul says about the root sin of all mankind in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, he simplified it very easily and said, it is because we have failed to honor God as God or be thankful. And so if we are to be devoted to God, it is to glorify God and honor Him and offer thanks to Him. And that means to be devoted to God is to be devoted to the worship of God and to be devoted to the Word of God. And once again, I think that just is something we intuitively understand. We may again feel guilty about it. I don't study my Bible the way that I should. I need to be a better student. I need to more faithfully read my Bible. But again, I don't think that's much of a surprise. Oh, we had a preacher come in Sunday, said we need to be devoted to God, and that means to be devoted to prayer and worship and be devoted to the Word of God. But that's what the Bible says. And so in addition to being devoted to God broadly and being devoted to worship and the Word more specifically, there's only one more thing the Bible says we're to be devoted to. Just one. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. That's the Bible simplifying for me my life. I want to get my priorities in order. I want to get my to-do list straightened out. I want to know what it is that's the most important things I need to be concerned about. And so the Bible does that for me. And it says, look here, God's the most important thing, and by that, I mean, worship God, study the Word of God, and thirdly, be devoted to the people of God. That is the third and final thing, the last thing the Bible says we're to be devoted to. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and you'll find that Paul says this just quite straightforwardly. Romans chapter 12. Picking up in verse 9, love must be without hypocrisy. Genuine love. What is real love? Well, it's abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, which includes, among other things, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And you'll notice also in verse 12, being devoted to prayer, again, is another one of the places in the Bible that emphasizes that aspect of our devotion to God. But verse 10, being devoted to one another in brotherly love and giving preference to one another in honor. Well, that's exactly what we found again in the early church back in Acts chapter 2. Because after telling us in verse 42 that the early disciples were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the worship of God, particularly through the Lord's Supper and prayer, you skip down to verse 46, and Luke has used the exact same word that he used in verse 42 to describe another devotion that we have, and that is that day by day, continuing with one mind, or being devoted together with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so we find this instruction that God has given to us that we are to be devoted to His people. And we find this example that that's exactly what the early church was doing. And that exhausts the list of all of the things the Bible says we're to be devoted to. But I will tell you something that over 30 years of preaching experience has taught me. And it is that I don't find nearly the number of Christians who are convinced of the fact that we must be devoted to God's people equal to that of those who are convinced that we need to be devoted to worship of God and the Word of God. Now again, people may not be praying as they should, and they may not be studying their Bible as they should, but at least they know they ought to. At least they have enough sense to feel guilty that they don't. But we live in such an individualistic society that I dare say many Christians have this kind of attitude of, well, I'm devoted to God, but you know, God's people, I can really take it or leave it. I mean, have you met these people? You know some of the brainless things that they do? Well, yeah, they're not perfect. But have you looked in a mirror lately? None of us are perfect. And that's the point. God doesn't want to get some perfect group of people together for some picture that He's going to take. He's trying to run a hospital in which sick people come to find help. And we're trying to be a support group and to help one another to be what God would have us to be. And it makes no more sense to claim that you're devoted to God if you're not devoted to God's people. You have to be devoted to prayer. Yes, I get that. You have to be devoted to the Word of God. Yes, I get that. But the same book tells us that we have to be devoted to God's people too. And the reason for that, John makes clear in 1 John chapter 4, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. That our relationship with one another and our relationship with God are inseparable. And that's why in the passage that Brother Payne read for us, and we also had in our class in the auditorium in the book of Mark, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, that's not really a different commandment. It's not a separate commandment. They really make one commandment. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, And again, in Galatians chapter 5, when he answers the question of what is the great commandment, he doesn't include Deuteronomy 6 at all. He just goes straight to Leviticus 19:18 and says, love your neighbor as yourself. If there's any commandment, it is summed up in this one. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're disagreeing with Jesus. He said love God was more important. Well, you know, you never understand what Paul's saying. He's saying those are the same commandments. And that's exactly what Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 25, because when the people are gathered together to be judged, lo and behold, people find that they're judged on the basis of how they've treated God. But how they treated God was reflected in how they had treated their fellow man. We cannot claim to be devoted to God without being equally devoted to the people of God, and devoted to the worship of God and the Word of God. That's what it means to be devoted to God. But there's a second way we can try to get at this question of what's really the most important things in our life. And that is to ask the question, what is it that the Bible says we are to do daily? What is it that I have to do every day? Oh, no, you've got to be kidding. You know, this religion thing is a drudge as bad as it is. I mean, I got to drag myself, get down here on one day out of the week on Sunday. Isn't that enough? And now you're telling me I'm going to have to do something every single day? Let me tell you, I'm right there with you. I know the drudgery of having to do stuff every day. You know, every day I've got to eat. Every day I have to... Oh, wait a minute. Got to take another breath. Got to do that every day too. Why does it not bother us to do a lot of things every day? Well, because we're attached to them. I love to breathe. I love to eat. And so those things are not burdensome. I don't like washing my car. I don't like straightening my garage. That's why I never do those things. And that's why some people never pray. Or they never study their Bible. Or they never want to be with God's people. They don't enjoy those things. And if somehow I could hold a gun to their head and make them do those things, it would be pretty much the same as trying to hold a gun to my head, make me wash my car. I'll do it because I don't want to be shot. But I'm not going to enjoy it. And you haven't really changed the way that I think and who I really am on the inside. And that's why if we use any kind of form of coercion to try to make people do certain things or stop doing certain things, it doesn't really work. Because God is concerned about our insides. I'm not saying he's not at all concerned about the outside, but the problem is the outside doesn't matter at all apart from the inside. And the only way that God can change our heart and still be consistent with his character and giving us our free will and being a loving God is to appeal to us on the basis of his sacrificial life, to love him in return, and to want to devote ourselves to him even as he has devoted himself to us. And so what is it that I need to do daily? Well, just as if we had asked the question, what's the one thing we're supposed to be devoted to? There is one big thing the Bible says we're to do daily. And it's a familiar passage, but in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Luke is the one who inserts the little word daily in that instruction, and it's where Jesus says that if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the unfortunate thing is that we have this kind of common saying in English, we all have our cross to bear. You know, someone's having some financial trouble or someone's having a health problem, and we might want to comfort them. Well, we all have our cross to bear. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's talking about crucifixion. He's making the same point as what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says that I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. To deny self is to execute self, to crucify self. And none of us do that perfectly. None of us have We must daily renew this commitment to die to self and live to God. That's what I need to do daily. Now, I don't know how many of you make up to-do lists for what you have to do today. There's a lot of things we have to do. And sometimes we have to make choices. I'm going to have to let this slide. I want to wash my car today, but I'm not going to be able to get around to it because these other things are more important. Well, obviously, if we're going to have our priorities in order, the things that we let slide are going to be the things that are not as important. But you can't let this slide. This has to be on your to-do list for today. Today, I need to deny self and take up my cross and follow Jesus. There's nothing optional about that. There's nothing that allows me to put something else ahead of that. That's the biggie. But then the Bible simplifies things, and it doesn't give us a whole host of things that we have to do daily. Just three things. And it probably will not come as a surprise to you that the same three things that we're supposed to do daily are the same three things we're supposed to be devoted to. That just makes sense. These are the most important things. This is what it's all about. This is your priority list that if you let everything else slide, that's fine, but you do these three things every day. Because these are the three things you're devoted to. And it's prayer. And it's the study of God's Word. And it's developing a relationship with God's people. What about prayer? Well, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The text doesn't say pray daily. It just says pray without ceasing. And that pretty much includes daily, much more frequently than daily. And that passage isn't talking about, you know, we're to be constantly praying in the sense of just literally engaged in a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer that never ends. But it's the same kind of thing you might say to your child as you're sending them off to college. You know, don't give up on the Lord. You know, don't stop, you know, writing your mom. You know, it's a practice. It is a part of our life that we don't give up on. You stick with prayer. You are praying and you don't stop praying. And then, of course, with the Word of God. You remember back in Psalm 1, we read about the righteous man and how, in fact, he does not participate in the deeds of evil of the world that surrounds him. That's the negative way in which it is portrayed. It really, of course, is something of an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But then notice positively, on the flip side of this, the reason he has no interest in those things is because his delight, the things that attract him, what he is concerned with, what is most important to him, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And as a consequence, he is like a tree that has been transplanted by streams of water. This is not the accidental growing of a tree where some nut just happened to fall. It is the intentional placing of a tree at a place where it will flourish, where it's going to get the nourishment and the water that it needs. And that's exactly what he will get. Because this is where he has been planted. He is rooted in the Word of God and nourished by it. And so it yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Now again, we have this problem. Today, when you talk to most people about meditation, you need to meditate. And they think about getting in some awkward pose and holding your fingers just so and making some kind of om sound. And they're meditating. I'm going to go off under my coconut tree over here and just think about what I think about God. And who do I believe God is? I'm meditating. You know, a preacher told me I need to meditate. And you know what happens is, amazingly, God looks a whole lot like you do. God likes all the things that you like. God hates all the things that you hate. Isn't that amazing? That's what you get when you have a God that is a figment of your own imagination. And you just go out there and think up a God that you like and that you approve of. But that's not what meditation is. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that throw around Greek words all the time, but I will throw around a Hebrew word. And the word meditate here is hagah. And the only reason I mention that is because it is an onomatopoetic word. It is one of those words that sounds like what it's describing. And what it is describing is what it sounds like when a person speaks Hebrew. And the point is that when a person is going out under their coconut tree, what they are doing is they are reciting aloud the word of God. In their case, in Hebrew. That's what the ancients did. You would read out loud. You would pray out loud. You remember that from the story of Eli with Samuel's mother. Well, here is a person who delights in the law of God. He is meditating on the law of God. That is, what he is doing is he's constantly thinking about the very words of the text and reciting them and thinking of their meaning. That's what we are called to do when we are called to meditate upon the Word of God. And of course, you know the example that we're also given in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. And you could say, well, that's just an example. That's true. But it's a divinely endorsed example. Now, those who were in Berea, the synagogue there, the Jews there, are compared with those back in Thessalonica. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, this is what the inspired writer says. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so once again, people that are constantly devoted to prayer, constantly devoted to the Word of God day and night, but also constantly devoted to God's people. We've already seen that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Daily, they were devoted to one another. But finally, in Hebrews chapter 3, we find that this is the other passage that mentions what it is that we are to do daily. Hebrews chapter 3, picking up in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Do I really need to encourage my brother daily? That's exactly what the text says. It doesn't mean you have to encourage every brother daily, but it does mean that on your list of priorities of what you're going to do today, you let all kinds of things slide. But do not let a day go by without praying. Do not let a day go by without meditating and thinking of the Word of God. Do not let a day go by where you do not encourage your brother or sister in Christ. And by encourage, we don't mean, oh, I love your house. Oh, that's such a lovely tie that you're wearing. You know, these kinds of emotional encouragements that we do, sometimes that might actually be counterproductive. We might inflate somebody's ego or make them more materialistic. Encouragement in the Bible means building up their faith spiritually. And you know, sometimes that means rebuking them. You know, you shouldn't have done that. You were wrong to say that. And we're encouraging them. It doesn't mean make them feel good. It doesn't mean give them certain warm, fuzzy feelings. It means build up their faith. And that's one of our duties, one of our jobs to do every day. And if you're devoted to God, you will do that because you're just as devoted to God's people. The worship of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Which brings us back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. Here again, the inspired writer has simplified our life. And he boils it down to three things. And he's writing to some people that were dealing with some spiritual struggles. And he says, here is my threefold solution to your problem. You need to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And that's why people who pray daily will be stronger spiritually than those who don't pray daily. They are drawing near to God. claiming the promises of God, drawing near to the throne of God, not because they're perfect people, but as it says back in chapter 4, to find grace to help in time of need. And secondly, let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. And that is what the person does who seizes upon the Word of God and says, these are the promises of God, and this is what God has said, and I'm going to stick to that. And thirdly, let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's why you notice verse 25 doesn't say anything. Doesn't teach anything. And when I tell people that, they're first shocked a little bit. And they go, well, what do you mean? It's not blank. There's some words there in my Bible. Yeah, that's true. But you know, the only way to communicate in any language is in a complete sentence. Now, complete sentences can be short. They can be just one word long. I could say, run! You know, that's a complete sentence. It conveys a thought. I don't want you to do that right yet. Stay! Okay? But what does verse 25 say? It's not a complete sentence. You know, whatever fellow jostling around on horseback, dividing up the verses of the Bible, for whatever reason, he chose not to give us a complete sentence. And so it doesn't teach anything. The complete thought is found in verses 24 and 25. The command is consider your brother. In fact, you tie that back with chapter 3. You consider your brother daily. Encourage him daily. And how do we do that? Well, by encouraging him, not forsaking the assembly. And obviously, when you have an opportunity to be with God's people and you say, but I'd rather watch TV, or I'd rather go fishing, or I'd rather do this, that, or the other. It's just like that man who claims he's so devoted to his wife, he loves her so much, he just got to stay away from her. You know, it just doesn't work. And we may be able to convince ourselves enough to salve our own conscience. But there is a day coming in which we will stand before Jesus himself and give an account for all the excuses that we've made. And the basic question we're going to be asked is, did we deny self and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus and live a life patterned after the character of Jesus? And if there's anything you learn about Jesus is that he sacrificed himself. He suffered the utter loss of his life to serve other people even when they don't deserve it. That's Jesus. That's how devoted he was to God's people. And that's how devoted we need to be to God's people. And that's how devoted he was to God. And he manifests that in his attitude and actions about prayer and worship and the Word of God and the people of God. And that's what we're called to be, a community of Christ-like people that are drawing closer to God in faith, in worship of God, holding fast to the very teaching of God, and considering one another, how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another daily, more to be the people that God would have us to be. I am confident that every person here wants to be a better person. And that if you have any interest in religion at all, to know that there is a God, a creator that I am accountable to, that I need to devote my life to. And if you're a person that has already done that, if in some way we have shared something that convicts you of the need to be even more devoted to worship, to be more devoted to the Word of God, to be more devoted to one another, then God be praised. And if you're thinking about making that commitment, to know that that's what it means to take up the cross and to follow Jesus. And if there's someone here this morning that we can help to study the Bible with you, or to pray with you, or to render assistance to you in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, please don't put it off anymore, but come and let us help one another to be more of what God would have us to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?